Well, welcome back to a new edition of Classroom One, where Phil and I have been talking about the table of duties and what our duties are as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and children. And, I think we would colloquially say it, you know, we wear many hats as Christians, even as people in, you know, in every walk of life wear more than just one hat, just one thing that they do. So when we talk about these things as Christians, and we are watching what goes on with us as Christians, we watch ourselves through the lens of God's Word. And God's Word orders our life, for we live and move and have our being in the redemption that Christ has earned for us by his sacrifice on the cross for us. We're baptized into him, and he has given us a new heart. He's given, well, it's a brand new birth, a brand new life, a brand new heart, a brand new way to live, not according to the ways of the world, but by the way of faith in the words and promises of our God. So as we have been talking about doing exactly that as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and children, we talked a little bit about workers last night. The scriptures might be more in tune to using the term slaves, whatever, indicating the ownership that's there to a master. I don't know that, you know, we are today in America owned by the company, although I remember Tennessee Ernie Ford saying, yeah, St. Peter, don't you call me because I can't go because I owe my soul to the company store. But we do, in very real respect, find a lot of ownership connected between the job that we do as an employee and the job that we are given by the owner or the boss or the supervisor or whoever it might be. And there is that relationship. If we didn't have that kind of ownership sort of relationship, well, we probably wouldn't be working. We would be under a welfare system. And God did create us to work from the beginning. He created Adam and gave him the word, be fruitful and then multiply, yes. And we do that quite well. But, he put the man in the garden to work it, to till the ground. And work is a part of God's will and part of our essence as human beings. So what about that table of duties? How do we conduct ourselves as workers when we are under the earthly authority of our boss or our supervisor? And to that, God's word says, through the mouth of the inspired apostle, St. Paul, we would do this with respect and fear and sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Now there, when you talk, Phil, about a concept that is completely foreign to this world and this life and our American existence, there is a concept that is wholly foreign to that.
This is an interesting one because I was self-employed most of my life and did not have to answer to a boss per se.
Didn't have to punch a clock either.
Didn't have to punch a clock. Nope. And in the last 20 years of my life, that's what I've had to do. You know, I've had employees and employers, and that's something
it's
that
an
I
entirely
never had to,
different
oh, sure.
concept and an aspect of that. And now you're accountable to them. Okay, what does that, the Lutheran question, what does this mean? Well, regardless of what it means, and we can talk about this later, a little later on, but regardless of what this means in terms of that employer-employee relationship and punching the clock and doing the job, God is taking us directly to obedience in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Well, when you read this, it says, treat your earthly masters with respect and fear, sincerity of heart.
Tough word to say.
Yeah. Obey them, serve wholeheartedly. Well, that's really kind of un-American. There's no office politics there at all.
No.
And I used to think about that, particularly when I worked my government job, because government people are interesting people to work for. You know, that's if you took your government job and lived that way, they thought you were crazy. You know, it's just so un-American. All this table of duties is so un-American because it's completely selfish. It's completely selfish the way we do things, and this is asking us to be completely selfless.
Selfless,
and,
yes.
That is not something that resonates well. You know, it says you're supposed to pray for them. I mean, we talked about the political offices. What?
Yeah, those jobs.
Pray for those people that I didn't vote for because they were so wretched, and now I'm supposed to pray for them?
Yeah, but of course.
And obey them and honor them? Okay. All these things are, I mean, that's foreign to everybody anymore. And it's so interesting to look at these things. Yeah, and that's what always leaps out at me. Un-American, un-American, un-American.
The old King James said, you know, we conduct ourselves in whatever our job is in our life as unto the Lord. And it is incumbent, is that a good word for it? It is necessary for the Christian to view this whole thing from the standpoint of God's word rather than his own eyes or his own thinking or hers. We, as human beings, tend to trust our eyes. And we trust, you know, and in that sense, we trust our thinking and our assessments of things. And God calls us to trust in him by his word. So as I'm working for whoever it is that I'm working for, or punching a clock, or even if I'm working for myself, God's word enjoins it upon me that I see that this job that I have is given to me by Christ Jesus. It is his gift to me for this life in order that I may till the ground, so to speak, that I may bring in the paycheck that pays my bills and puts food on my table and feeds myself and my family. And with what I have else beyond that, I have that as a gift of my God also to be able to help my neighbor who may not have quite as much. And yeah, there are considerations, you know, you got to put away for retirement and you've got your savings and, you know, all of the things that are of this life. But it is the word of God that governs those things rather than me, my thinking, how I look at things and what I can see out there. So does this really take us to the point that when I look at my boss, whatever I may be thinking about him, myself, pray God's forgiveness in that and see there my Savior, my Jesus, and obey and work for and put in a good day's job for the wage that I get as unto the Lord, as if I were working for Christ himself? Because am I not? Where did the job come from in the first place? I did not make myself. He made me. The job did not make itself. It is a gift of God to us.
Well, we don't like to think about, we like to rank things. That's how I always think about it. We look at our lives, we look at this table of duties, and we rank our ability on keeping this table of duties. That's one of the first flaws. But the other thing we don't think about is that boss was put there by God. He is, it says that, God. And whatever I think, God put me in this job too. You can think of it that way. And if you think of it that way, it makes a huge difference. So whatever that boss is like, or whatever I think about this job, see, this is what God has given you, and he's given you that boss. And so who am I to basically say, well, God, I think you made a huge mistake here. That's a different way to think about it. But the other thing is, once we go through this table of duties and we look at it, we want to rank ourselves on that. We want to say, well, today I actually was good to the boss, so that's a point for me. And that's when we start going wrong.
Going wrong.
Yeah, because then it becomes salvation by works.
It's by works. And we're going to balance scales over here.
That's right.
And of course, I did everything was wonderful today, and God is certainly very well pleased with me, and God is certainly with me on my side now because everything worked out today. And I suppose if it doesn't work out so well tomorrow, then God isn't with you, that he has somehow changed.
That's right.
And that's not the God that we learn of from Scripture, who says, I am the Lord, I change not. The same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he is who we work for, we know that we have that consistency there, and that I am not. I can trust the word of my God, and I will trust in the Lord, and rather than put confidence in me and my assessments and my work, even if I might think my boss is a bad boss. And we got enough people out there, myself included, if I was still punching the clock, that maybe my boss isn't really the best here, and he's not not good leaders, or they're not good supervisors, or they don't know the job well enough, they don't know what they're doing, and if I was in charge of this business, I'd have this all straightened out. And the sad thing about that is, I used to find that out within the first couple of weeks that I was at the job, that my fellow workers who were hired about the same time I was knew more about the job and more about the operation of the company and how things should be and what's wrong here, there, and everywhere than the people who built the business and are setting it up. So, indeed, we do well to remember who we are and what God has given us and thank him for it. And rather than assert ourselves and our fabulously and far superior way of looking at things and doing things, to obey with our bosses, our supervisors, with respect and fear and sincerity of heart as we would obey Christ. And if you don't like your job, you can always get another one. You can look elsewhere for it. You're not tied to one particular thing. And if things are working out for you, you're certainly welcome to stay here. Maybe that, for other reasons you might want to move on. But wherever you go and whatever you do, it makes really little difference if you are not living in Christ, if you are not in his word and his word guiding and directing your life in these matters. And these are not matters of what job I should have or whether my boss is any good or not, or my assessment of all my coworkers. I, of course, know I'm doing a good job, but for everyone else, but rather, what does God's word say and how does he direct me? And he says, obey your masters, your bosses, your supervisors, as you would obey Christ. And obey them, not only to win their favor, says St. Paul, when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, that is owned by Christ. We slaves, that whole idea of ownership. Christ he owns us. He has bought us with the great price of his own blood sacrificed for us on that cross, so that we might be his own and we might serve him in his kingdom. So we live and move and have our being in this world as servants of Christ Jesus, our Lord. We serve the living God, and in all things under him, we serve our supervisors and masters same to same, doing the will of God from our heart.
Well, whatever we think of our boss or who is elected or anything, anybody, we have to remember is Christ offered them forgiveness the same as he did us. He's not withholding forgiveness from them.
No.
Because basically that's what we're doing. If we don't like something about them and we think we can ignore them or speak ill of them, it's because we refuse to forgive them. And you go, so who am I to not offer my forgiveness when Christ died on the cross for them also? Whether they have faith and grasp that, I don't know. But in God's eyes, he offered them the same thing he offered me. And who am I to say, well, obviously God was wrong because that guy's incorrigible on a good day.
Yeah.
And so what does that make you? That makes you the Pharisee standing up there saying, I'm glad I'm not like those people.
Yes.
Yeah, that's where you're at.
Yes, indeed. Yeah. And it comes through our eyes and our own minds and hearts that we begin to believe that our assessment, our way, our word is a far better word than the word of God. And so we follow our own devices and desires, and it generally doesn't work out real well for us, and there's always that animosity that's there. But if I am trusting in the word of God and forsaking my own way of thinking and doing things, the word of God always does what it says and gives what it promises. And therein is where I live and move and have my being, in this Savior's word to me, so that my life may be in accordance with His word and will. You are tuned in to Classroom 1.
Freedom. Excitement. Adrenaline. Riding a motorcycle can be an absolute thrill. It can also be a nightmare if a vehicle hits a motorcyclist because they didn't look. Love your neighbor as yourself. Keep your eyes on the road, mind your surroundings, and look twice for the biker. This message is brought to you by KNNA 95.7 FM here in Lincoln, Nebraska.
Okay, we're back after the break here on the second segment of this edition of Classroom 1. And we've been talking about workers working for their employers and their supervisors. God also speaks regarding employers and supervisors and how they should treat their workers. And guess what? It is no surprise that God says they ought treat their workers also as unto the Lord, as if they were dealing with them as they were, as if they were dealing with Christ. And to regard a worker like that is hardly the way that bosses or supervisors looked at their people, and oftentimes they don't treat them in accord with the word and will of God there either. And that causes an equal amount of anxiety on the part of the workers that the worker can create for a supervisor to whom they would give an equally hard time. It's almost like a human game that gets let's see who can get the most points, as if you're going to win something or other by that, rather than concentrating on what God's word says, that we should put in a good day's labor for a day's wage, and do that because this is what God would expect of His child. It's what we have been redeemed and given the new creation of life in Christ by our baptism, a new heart and a new life that is not like the old one, the old ways of sin and death that we could engage in. So supervisors, employers, treat your workers also as unto the Lord. For, how else would a Christian employer act or deal with his people except to see them as gifts of God? I mean, if the workers don't do the job, or if an employer gives them a very difficult time, or causes them to worry, or threatens them, or whatever an employer might need to do, or a supervisor might think they need to do, I should say, well, the job doesn't get done. It doesn't get done in a timely fashion, and maybe doesn't get done in a proper fashion. And hey, everybody loses at that point in time, because what you're trying to produce, the product that you're trying to bring, that if you're a farmer in the field, when you're working the harvest or working your planting in the spring, things don't get done, and people don't eat, bills don't get paid, companies go out of business, there's difficulty and animosity between employer and employees, between the workers themselves, between supervisor and supervisor. It almost comes down to brother against brother and father against son over there. We go to war over these things, and we lose sleep over it at night. What profit is there in that for anyone? Is it not greater to look at God's word and to hear and believe God's word, as opposed to what we would normally do and how we would normally think, or how we see things that can only get us into trouble so many times?
I was an employee and an employer, and it's much more difficult, I think, to be an employer or a supervisor, because you have, as a worker, you only have to worry about one boss. As an employer, you have to worry about, I had probably anywhere from 6 to 8 people working for me. and this thing with supervisors, between supervisors, that is difficult because every person is different, and it's hard not to get caught up with that dolt.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
And you have to remind yourself of that all the time. They are forgiven Christians also, whether they accept that or not, they are. And that has nothing to do with their personality. Everybody's personality is different. And some of them you don't like. Their personalities you don't like very much.
Yeah.
And it took me a long time, and you have to remind yourself of that forgiveness, because otherwise you end up holding grudges. You really do. You know, I want to get that guy. And I can, because I'm his boss. Mm-hmm. I can crush him. And
yeah, that's true.
And in the end, maybe you can win that game, you know, and you're going to have to fight it over and over and over again. But, you know, we've talked about that. The things I thought about my workers, you ended up doing things that to make them do work. When you look back on it, and that's why part of the reason I quit is they were distinctly un-Christian. You were manipulating people, that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. That just drove, after a while you went, well, that's not right. You had to keep in mind that they were individual, forgiven Christians. That makes a big, big difference.
Huge difference. And to not be threatened by them, but appreciate them that God has given. Very much so. I'm reminded, you know, how often in Scripture that God says that he has given his church here on earth, you know, that he established for the delivering of Christ's gifts to God's people, that he's equipped the church with all kinds of different people, with all kinds of different talents and abilities that can be used there. And, you know, how important that is to the entire working of the church on earth, the body of Christ here on earth, that we work together in harmony to get the job done, so to speak. That is to proclaim Christ and him crucified, to deliver the forgiveness of sins to people, to deliver that forgiveness and that new life in him by a baptism and the Lord's Supper, that we are joined and united together in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. We're united in that confession, and how we get that confession out, how we maintain the facilities that we have so that, you know, every Sunday morning or at every opportunity, the lights are on, the heat is on, or you know, even now in our modern day, the air conditioning is on. Isn't that nice? And
at my house.
You know, for centuries you had to, you know, fan yourself with something. But how, you know, how wonderful it is there to have people to be able to manage this. I know as a, you know, I have, you know, training, a lot of good training out of the Navy, and I know, you know, budgets and planning and strategic plannings and et cetera. But I don't necessarily know how to fix a roof or to, you know, do some work on the plumbing in the church or to keep something as complex sometimes as a church budget and keep everything straight. Or you know, many other things that I don't know how to do. Then there are other things I am good at. And sometimes when I'm not good at things, God has given us within the church people who are good at those things. Whenever we have a job with as an employer, I look at my people out there who work for me, that they have many talents and skills. It may be in my best interest to help them improve those talents and skills, unless, of course, they don't want to. And that, you know, that happens too. But you want to use those people as your partners in getting that job done. Because if they don't do the job, or they don't do the job right because they don't like you or you're harsh with them, that's going to reflect badly on you. And that shows that, you know, perhaps you're not a good leader. You're not a good supervisor. And then you got to back off and ask yourself, have I been doing this for myself, or have I been doing this as unto the Lord? Do I see these people that work for me forgiven by Christ Jesus? That, yes, they still have the old sinfulness clinging to them, and they're going to say the wrong things, and sometimes they're going to do the wrong things as far as the job is concerned. You know, do I take that out on them with a stick, or do I sit down with them and show them and help them understand, train them up, so that they can do a better job the next time and gain a better understanding? And, you know, I don't know that that there aren't too many supervisors out there that don't feel threatened by their workers or feel threatened by the in their own position because they have workers who are better than they are. Well, thanks be to God that they are better than they are. And, you know, I have the position of supervisor, and my supervisor or the owner of the company can remove me at any point in time. But maybe there are some things I can learn out there. So there are benefits of working as unto the Lord, of being a boss, an employer, a supervisor who works as unto the Lord with his people, as opposed to for his own benefit, for his own gain, for his own selfishness, and, you know, holding on to my position come what may, and, you know, I'll eliminate anybody who gets in my way. Like you were saying before, I can come down on you and, you know, I control you and have all of this thing. Maybe there is a different way, and maybe that way is clearly outlined for us already by God's word. It might do us well to listen and believe God's word instead of believing our own eyes, our own way of doing things, as if we were the end all and end all of everything.
Well, you end up leaving yourself open to people to take advantage of you if you treat them in a Christian manner. And I think that kind of bothers us. But if you do it, we always tend towards selfishness. That's a thing that we all run toward, and that's what the workers run toward, employers, all of them. And as a Christian, you leave yourself pretty vulnerable to unethical people.
Yeah.
And you just have to forgive those people too, which is kind of difficult.
When you think about it, Phil, it's the jobs that you like the best, whether you are a worker or a supervisor. The job that you like the best is where people got along well and worked toward a specific goal, all pulling in that direction. When you worked at a job where that did not happen, it was far more difficult. And the animosity and the gossip and the backbiting and undercutting was so predominant, so prevalent. And when you had that job, you wished it could stay. But so often, you know, all good things come to an end and people's lives move in different directions it doesn't stay, and then it always changes. But you always remember that one. Well, whether or not everybody involved in that was Christian or not, that's not what we're talking about. My point is that those things are, they're special to us. However, my trust is in God's word. And I believe that God will bring these things about by the kind of climate that the Spirit creates when he is working with people, in people, through people who work as unto Christ Jesus and not for themselves. And I believe God's word when it says, you know, employers and supervisors, treat your workers as unto the Lord. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there isn't any favoritism with him. So workers, as unto the Lord. Employers, supervisors, as unto the Lord. Create God's words climate by how you approach these things and fight against the sins of the selfishness that's out there. And things may go a whole lot better on that count. And you may be able to thank God for establishing just that kind of wonderful working relationship that is so cherished in the handful of places where that still occurs. You are listening to Classroom 1.
Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the task Christ has given to his church: baptize and teach. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we baptize children into Christ. At Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool, we teach them all things that Christ has commanded us. The mission of Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool is to proclaim Christ, prepare the foundation for further learning, and equip for lifelong service to God, family, and society for the salvation of all. We exist for these three reasons: so that children will spend eternity with Christ in heaven, so that children are superbly equipped with the tools of learning for further education, and so that children can serve to the best of their abilities in any vocation. For more information, visit us at www.goodshepherdlincoln.org or call 402-423-7677. Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool. Proclaim Christ. Prepare the foundation. Equip for vocation.
Okay, we're back after the bottom of the hour break here at Classroom 1, and you are listening to us on KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio here for Lincoln, Nebraska. And Phil and I have been this day talking about workers and employers and what the Word of God has specifically to say to them as they engage in their duties, either as the worker or the job supervisor. And there are some very foreign things to American culture, the American workforce, but to the Christian, there is only one life, and that is the liturgy of God's Word. The liturgy being our life and the life being our liturgy that we live in day by day, and that is rooted and grounded in God's Word to us. And the table of duties, as we are calling them, that was the title of these works under God's Ten Commandments that was given in the Dr. Luther Small Catechism. And the table of duties are outlined for parents and children and husbands and wives and workers and many others that we'll pick up as we move through. If you've been listening to our program this day or any other day, and you have questions or comments that you'd like to share with Phil and I, address them to Classroom 1, and you can send that, put that in the slow mail, you know, the United States mail that's been there for years. But drop your card with or a letter with your questions on it, and drop it to or address it to Classroom 1, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska 68516. Once again, that's Classroom 1, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska 68516, and Phil and I will do our level best to get an answer out to you just as quickly as we can. So as we continue our discussion of workers and employers, we move on a little bit beyond this to young people, that the young men in the same way be submissive to those who are older. We used to say it, respect your elders. And, you know, I guess now, Phil, that we are past 39 years old, both of us, that makes us somewhat elders in terms of allegedly age and life experiences and trainings and educations of various kinds. And we think we have something to offer just on the basis of all of that to the young men who, when we were young men, didn't have any use for the elders that we had there, because we knew better, we knew best. What does God's Word have to say about that?
Well, you have to tell us early in the evening, because we'll fall asleep. So get to us quick. What I think is so fascinating, I think I've probably said this before, about all these, it does not say treat your employees as a Christian, in a Christian manner, whether or not they're nice guys or not. Respect your employer and supervisor, whether they're nice guys or not. That's what's so foreign about this, I think, to us, and it's hard for us to deal with, because there's no guarantee if we treat people in a Christian manner that it's going to turn out well for us.
For anybody, yes.
And that's why I think the whole un-American thing comes there, is that obviously you're doing this to make your own life easier. That's not necessarily what's going to happen. And that's what I think is so fascinating about these things, is this is the way you're supposed to treat others, and you do it selflessly. I think you say that later on. Yeah. You're doing it selflessly. That doesn't imply that you're expecting some sort of gain because you treat them in a forgiving manner. That's That's not the reason we do it.
Yeah, this isn't a profit and loss thing here.
Yeah.
That's the business way of looking at it, but that's not the way things work for the Christian who lives and moves and has his being in the kingdom of God. So we're doing the things that we do, whether we are young or whether we are old, with regard to our job and our supervisors, whether or not there is any temporal gain that comes back out of that. Yeah, I'm a Christian, and I treat you as a Christian, and therefore I expect the following. It is not profit and loss. It is not balancing any scales. This is simply how we live in Christ Jesus. This is how you live in the kingdom of God. We're not like this, and we fight against like this. We are in Christ, and this is how we regard everyone. I mean, St. Paul said it, I urge you that supplications and prayers, etc., be made for all men, whether they be, the kings in authority, as that St. Paul's text will go on farther, or whether it's our employer, or whether it's our fellow workers. Our prayers are offered for them. Consider that. Just consider that for a minute. How many of us haven't had difficulty with a fellow worker or with a supervisor? Is our first thought to pray for them?
Someone, remove them, Lord. Yes. That's what our prayers amount to.
Change them. Get rid of them. But to pray for them, that God's will be done for them. We pray it in the Lord's Prayer without giving it a thought. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It is the Christian's vocation in the confession of Christ, which is his vocation, to forgive his neighbor from the heart. How does St. Paul say we ought to be as workers? As unto the Lord from our heart. What about a supervisor who treats his workers? He treats them as unto the Lord from the heart. Where is forgiveness? That my neighbor is a sinner like I am, who is redeemed in the blood of Christ, and that makes them valuable. And our task as Christians is to forgive. It is what we pray. It is what God has given us his Spirit, equipped us with his Spirit to be able to do. And yet, is our first thought to pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us? Oftentimes, that is very, very far from our minds and our hearts. We are that influenced by the culture in which we live. Same way with young people, with regard to their supervisors where they may work, or with regard to any young people, with regard to the elders that they live amongst. And that can go down from the littlest of children all the way to older ones than us, or those who may be younger than us, but certainly elders in terms of what we might be dealing with them with. I'm a lot older now, and I know my granddaughter thinks I'm 99. I might be. But even if I am, I could find someone who's 102. Who I would consider my elder and respect them as that, because not because of their age or because of their gray hair or their no hair for that matter, but because of who they are and what they know and their experiences. And I regard them as my elder in that sense. Pray for them and thank God that they're there. So often the sinfulness in us would want to make somebody an enemy first, just to show how superior we are. And, haven't I said that before?
I thank God I'm not like them.
Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of like we go around burning down everybody else's tent, so ours is the only one left standing, and everybody can see how great we are. And actually, all we've done is become an arsonist on our own and sinned against everyone else in the process there. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. whether it is at the end of the world when God says, come blessed of my Father to me and inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from before the foundation of the world, or whether God does it here temporally. Peter's words to us is humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and leave it to him, and God will take care of that. There may be lives that are just under the gun all the time, and there may be lives that are really, really easy, and they've been a breeze for all of the time. And that would, the two ends would cover everything in the middle. To the Christian, humble yourselves. Have this mind among you, which is in Christ Jesus, young men, workers, and employers. Have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, that although he saw, he didn't think equality with God a thing to be grasped, he humbled himself. He set all of that aside in order that he might take up his cross and redeem you and me from sin and death and hell. He, the Son of God, the creator of all things, the giver of life, the giver of all of the jobs that we have out there and all of the talents that are out there and all of the incomes that can come from that. He is the author and giver of all of those things. And he set it all aside and became, God became man. There is humility that he gave it all up, set it all aside for a time in order to accomplish our redemption. Can we have that mind in us that was in Christ Jesus? Yes, indeed. When our minds and hearts are ruled by the Spirit through the Word of God, and we set aside our own selves and put to death our pride that we have in us, because God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Set aside myself and be the person under the hat that I'm wearing. If I'm a husband, I set myself aside for the sake of my wife and for her eternal well-being and the forgiveness of sins in Christ. And I work to the best for her. And when I am a worker, I do the same. And when I am an employer, I do the same. And I fight against the urges in me to the contrary.
You know, we talked earlier about forgiveness. Everyone is offered forgiveness. The other thing you mentioned was praying, pray for those that spitefully used you. It's very hard to think ill of people that you're praying for, no matter what kind they are. So you wonder, is the change in me or is it in that person when you pray? Because then you really do have to say, you know, God, I want them. So maybe that guy doesn't change, but your perception has changed as them being sent from God. It may change you as much as them, but it is difficult to think ill of people that, you know, you go, you're going to grit your teeth and say, oh, I'm not praying for that guy. Well,
no. That would
you,
not
when you,
be,
when you
that would
say
not
those,
be from the heart.
That's why I always think it's so interesting on our prayers in church, and we pray for the president, you know, the powers in office, that kind of stuff. It always takes me aback because you go, I would never vote for that guy in a million years. Well, wait a minute. I am now praying for him. And
that serves to remind you,
you know, what are you doing here?
Yeah.
Do you just going through the motion here, or do you believe that God answers prayer? So you think it's worth it to pray for that guy, and God said he'll answer that. That gives you a whole different outlook on everything. If you pray for anybody, employer, employee, husband, wife, your children, you know, I don't know if you'd throw my pet dog in there, but...
No, I don't think so.
But that does. It's very hard to hold a grudge against a person that you're praying for.
Indeed. St. Paul put it this way in Romans, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Do not be conformed to the world. Be transformed in the renewing of your minds by the Word of God in Christ Jesus. And that you're absolutely right. Your focus changes entirely. And those who know this for certain, the holy writers, they'll understand that. You see it in Jesus as well, who understands it, you know, more intimately than we can ever know. He looked at the rich young man who had the riches and couldn't let them go, and he loved him. He had that compassion on him, you know, from the innermost parts of his being. You know, words fail me at how much, you know, the Lord Jesus wanted that man to hear and repent and believe. Jesus' word wasn't wasted on him. Jesus' word is never wasted on anyone. And when our governing officials who are elected, they work for us, the first thing that ought to be in the Christian's mind is they will need our prayers this day that the Lord would equip them for the huge task that is before them. And to our fellow workers or our boss, the fact that I have a job there right away enjoins from my heart prayer for them, because they and my fellow workers will need that tomorrow as we go and do battle against the devil, the world, and our own sinfulness in this particular job. The first thing that ought to be in our minds is Christ Jesus, to humble ourselves before him and set aside me for the things of God and his word. I don't have a better word than God does. The only one, my boss doesn't either. And the people in Congress they don't have it either. But God does. And therein is where our faith moving us to action ought to be. You are listening to Classroom One.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We'd like to invite you to join us to worship with us at Good Shepherd. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between. We also worship each Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. Thank you, and may God richly bless you today and always in Jesus.
Okay, we're back after the break on this last segment of this edition of Classroom One. I am Pastor Kirk, and I am here with Phil Fredericks, and we're discussing the table of duties as they are labeled such in Luther's Small Catechism. And Luther's table of duties were not invented by Dr. Luther. They are drawn, as you've been listening to Phil and I this day, directly from the Scriptures, St. Paul's writings and St. Peter's especially, and we're talking about how we deal as workers and how we deal as employers and supervisors and as young people, respecting their elders, no matter, you know, what stage of life they may happen to be, because pride gets you nowhere. As the old saying went, pride goeth before the fall, but more specifically, 1 Peter chapter 5, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. And this is really what we've been talking about, Phil, here is to everyone. It's where we began, with God's Ten Commandments, which train us up for godly living. How else would we know how to live in the kingdom of God and how to conduct ourselves in the kingdom of God as we are the strangers and sojourners and exiles in this world? You know, how do we know how to live as Christians unless God, by his word, instructs us? And God the Holy Spirit is pretty good at that. And what does he say? Well, he says in Deuteronomy, summed up quite simply, love God above all things, love your neighbor as yourself. In the New Testament, we hear that again. Which are the two greatest commandments? And Jesus answers the question. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and your mind. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Like unto it means these two are right up there. They're not to be separated. They're not ranked one and two. I do the first one, that's most important, and then the second one is second. No, they are equal importance, equal standing. That's what that means. And St. Paul in Romans 13 says, I urge then that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. So whether we are workers or bosses, husbands or wives, fathers or mothers, children or children, young people or age-wise anyway, young people or older people, love your neighbor as yourself.
This idea of requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, that's another thing we rebel at too, because that's not selfish. That's selfless. We want to control everything. But saying, help me out here, whatever, turning it over to God in prayer. Thanksgiving, intercessions, that is taking it out of our hands and going, I trust in God. And that's hard. The same thing, that's hard forgiveness, but trusting in God, no matter what our eyes see. You said that. That's difficult. That is really difficult.
Very. It's our spiritual worship, as St. Paul might term it, or at least it's translated this way in certain translations of Scripture, which is our spiritual worship. But these are the things that make up for the divine service. These are the requests, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings are of the liturgy. And this is where we started out, you know, a long time ago.
Yeah,
you know,
and, 6 years maybe.
Yeah, it seems like that in classroom one. But liturgy is life, and life is liturgy. And here is the, you know, here is where you come against, once again, the heartbeat of that liturgy. The heart of the liturgy, the heart of Christian life, the heart of a Christian's vocation and the confession of Christ is God's word in Christ Jesus. It is his promises in Christ Jesus. It is to trust Jesus alone by God's word. That's the heart and soul of it. What has Christ done for me? Well, he died for me and shed his blood for me. You know, he did this for us sinners out of a great, unfathomable, that means it's just too deep, it boggles the mind, that the holy, perfect God could do this for me, and yet he does. Excuse me, there was a frog in my throat. I suppose I need a drink of water at this point, but calm down, Jack. Lay off the coffee. But
can't have liquor. It's morning.
Yes. But these are the things of the divine service, where we receive the gifts of Christ for us. We receive there the forgiveness of our sins. We receive there the hearing of the word of God. Now, the absolution is pronounced to us by the word of God, and the pronouncement of the absolution itself right into our ears, right into our heart through our ears. We receive the gifts of Christ's body and blood in the holy sacrament of the altar to strengthen us in faith towards you. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. His body and blood strengthens us in our faith for that. And also in fervent love for one another. That is fervence. Is that a word? To love your neighbor as yourself. It's right there. And what else happens in the divine service of worship? Requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings for everyone. Of course we pray for all people in Christ and all people anywhere, according to their needs. We introduce our prayers with that little phrase, to help focus the minds and hearts of people into the things of the Word of God. And of it, St. Paul says, requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving made for everyone.
Isn't it interesting? So we have this whole discussion about the table of duties, and you go, what is the answer? What is the answer? And that's the answer is always the same. It's found in the service where we hear the word of God.
Yes.
We hear the absolution. We receive the sacrament. So you go, what does it look like to live that? And you go, there. Go there and you will know how to live that Christian life.
And
there's the answer. And that's not the answer we want. We want to go, well, but I want to know, what specifically should I say to this or that guy? What specifically? I don't know. Have your sins forgiven. Listen to the absolution. Take the body and blood of Christ. Renew your baptism daily. And we go, well, that surely isn't the answer. Yes, it is.
That is exactly the answer. And when I go back out into that workaday world, and it may be pretty difficult on many days, and difficult personalities, like you were mentioning earlier in class.
And they all worked for me, for heaven's sake.
Yeah, that's how it seems to fall out. You know, the worst boss in the world is my boss. And why do I need to receive Christ's body and blood? Why do I need to hear that absolution? Why do I need to be in that divine service? Because that is the place where the gifts of Christ are given me for the strengthening of my faith so that I can go back out and live that new life in Christ, regardless of what the circumstances are. God doesn't say he's going to establish utopia here. That's some pie in the sky idea that enters into American society. God didn't say he was going to change the world. Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight for me, but my kingdom is not of this world. Well, Christ establishes his kingdom in the hearts of people. He establishes his kingdom by the preaching of his word. He establishes his kingdom by the gift of the Holy Spirit given you in God's word, in preaching of it, in the absolution, in holy baptism, and in the Lord's Supper. Here we have the hope of for this life and for the next. Here we know that Christ is our Lord and our God, and he will not let us go. Here is where we hear in the mouth of his holy apostle, St. Paul, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, not even going to work where the job just is dissatisfying and I have a spiteful boss and my workers are all at each other's throats and everything. If that's the way it is, then that's the way it is in a sinful, fallen world. Does that mean that I have to join in? If they all jumped off of that tall building, I got to go run and jump off of that tall building myself? Is it not that I trust God's word for me and that he will bring it to pass? Is it not that I humble myself under God's mighty hand that he might lift me up in his own time? And maybe that time won't be in this world. But thanks be to God, I can live in this world in the joy of knowing that there comes a day. It might be the last day, but there comes a day when he shall say unto me, come, blessed of my Father, and he will give unto me the crown of life forever and ever in his kingdom, where things won't be like this anymore. And while I have that joy, I live in that joy each and every day now, according to what my God tells me by his word. And I don't trust my own eyes and my own mind and my own heart and my own feelings. I trust in God's word alone.
If we're drawing comfort and assurance from our abilities to keep the table of duties, we're sadly, sadly mistaken. Because you can look around and go, this world isn't getting better. People aren't getting along better. The only comfort and assurance we have in the end is word and sacrament. How else can you go out and face the day because you know what the end result is going to be? You're going to shatter all those commandments despite, you know, your Christian upbringing and how good a Christian you are. Every day you're going to make you're going to make a wreck of those things. And without the word and sacrament, without the forgiveness of sins, without the absolution, I don't see how you could go on, because you can look at your life compared to the law and go, well, I certainly am doing things worse or not better.
You are tuned in to Classroom 1.